Have you ever needed to be rescued? Perhaps you've been swimming maybe at a swim pool, maybe down at the beach, and you've got out of your depth. Maybe the tide has taken you away from the shore, and somebody's needed to dive in and to rescue you and to drag you back to safety. Maybe you've been involved in a car accident, perhaps, and somebody's needed to dial 999, and the ambulance service or the fire service has come along. Perhaps they've cut you out of your vehicle and taken you along to hospital, and you've been rescued. Or maybe your life wasn't a threat, but perhaps your livelihood was at threat. Maybe you've got into financial difficulty, and the bills have been mounting up. And you've had to call up your creditors and the banks and so on and try and negotiate some way in which you can have help out of this financial trouble. Maybe you've even had an IVA or been declared bankrupt and you've been rescued from your debt, or somebody has bailed you out. Well, I want to tell you about a time when somebody was rescued. This was actually my dad, and I was there at the time. It was in 1995. We were in Wrexham, and we were going on a Saturday afternoon to a football match. Wrexham were playing Rotherham United. And we left the house early because before the football match, just across the road from the racecourse ground is a car scrapyard. And I'd broken the mirror on my car, and we were going to go along to this car scrapyard and get a new mirror for my Talbot Horizon. And we asked in the desk at the front where the other Talbot Horizons were. We were pointed to the right place, and we found a car there with the mirror that we needed. It was often in these car scrapyards, if you've not been, the cars get kind of stacked one or two high. This car was the second one up. So we managed to climb into this Talbot Horizon, trying to get the mirror off. But it was all, this car was kind of squashed in a row, and you couldn't open the door very easily. We'd have to climb in through the boot to get in. And it was a real struggle trying to get this wing mirror off. So in the end, I gave up and I asked my dad for help. Dad, can you help me get this wing mirror off? And what you had to do, there was to pull apart the vinyl from the door, and then behind that there was the skin of the door, and there was this bolt that was just kind of slightly out of reach, and the socket wouldn't quite reach there, and the spanner couldn't get in, and we were really struggling to get it out. And eventually my dad managed to get his fingers in and get the spanner on, and then we were able to get the wing mirror off. And then, having got the wing mirror off, my dad then tried to get his hand back, and it was stuck. He got his finger stuck in the door, and he couldn't get it out, and he was pulling his finger more and more, and of course the more he pulled, it started to get a bit painful and maybe was beginning to swell a bit, and he really couldn't get it out. Well, we tried for a little while to do it and to get it out, and it wouldn't come. So in the end, I went back to the desk at the front and asked them for some oil or something like that, some kind of lubricant that we could use to get his finger out. And they asked what we needed it for, so I had to explain. So somebody came down then with the oil, wanted to join in the fun, I think, and was trying to lubricate it, get it out. Couldn't get his finger out at all. And then they thought, well, if we could open the door of the car, maybe that would help. So they got a big bulldozer and brought that along and bulldozed the cars that were next to the car that we were in out of the way, so that maybe when we opened the door, then he could get his finger out. But by that stage, there was no way he was coming out. So in the end, the guy from the garage, much to my great embarrassment, dialed 999 and phoned the fire brigade, and the fire brigade came with their cutting equipment that they use if you're in a car accident, ready to cut my dad free. Well, the worst part of the story from my point of view is, while all this was going on, time was ticking by and the match had kicked off, and we could hear the excitement of the crowd, and we could hear the cheers. Not often you get cheers at Wrexham, but on this day, cheers from the home crowd. But you know, by the time my dad got free, it was 5 o'clock. We'd missed the whole game. 7-0 we won. 7-0! Best results in my lifetime for Wrexham in a league match. And I missed the whole thing because I was there in the scrapyard with my dad as he needed to be rescued. Well, why have I told you that story? Why have I asked you the question? I've asked you because in the passage that we read together from Matthew's Gospel, we were told that Jesus was born into this world in order to rescue people. We're told he was named Jesus. This was Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, or he will rescue his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. And the name Jesus is just the Greek version of the name Joshua from the Old Testament. And that name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. So if you're thinking about Jesus and who he is and why he came, you just need to think about what his name means. Most of you will know that Sharon, my wife, is pregnant. So, of course, one of the things that we've been thinking about is names for this baby to come. We haven't decided on a name yet. It's a complicated business, isn't it? Those of you who have gone before, and we're perhaps looking at names and thinking, oh, you can't call them that because I knew a person who was called that once that didn't really like them, so can't call them that name. And then there's other names, and you think, oh, look it up in the dictionary. What does it mean? And the meanings of the name. Oh, I wouldn't want to. Some names that we liked, and then we found out it meant bitterness. And there was another name we liked, and we found out it meant tiredness. Well, perhaps that is an appropriate one. Maybe that would be a good name for a baby. But names matter. But Jesus' name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Now, here's the thing. There are many people, millions of people in this country alone, who miss out on the magic of Christmas and on the joy of Christmas because they don't realize that Jesus is for them. They don't realize when Jesus' name means the Lord saves or the Lord rescues, that it could be them that the Lord rescues. It could be them that the Lord saves. There are many people who don't realize that they need saving by Jesus Christ. And I wonder if that describes you this morning. I wonder if you come to church this morning, you don't realize that you need rescuing, that you need saving. You see, many people don't. Many people think that they're okay. They don't really need rescuing. My dad was like that when he was in that car. At the beginning, for the first sort of 10 or 15 minutes or so, it was a little bit of a problem. And he knew that his finger was stuck, but he kept on going, trying to get the mirror off and so on, and to finish the job. I'll worry about that later. And maybe that's what you're doing this morning. The Lord saves. And he saves his people from their sins. I wonder if you realize you need saving. Really, what I'm asking is, do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize that? Do you know that you're a sinner? You see, when my dad was there in the car, he would say, oh, I'll be able to pull it out. It's not a big deal. And we often think that about sin, don't we? In fact, we don't even like the word sin. The Bible's used it here, but we very rarely use it in our everyday vocabulary. The church probably is the only people who actually use that word anymore. Nobody else seems to use it. We talk about making mistakes, don't we? And we're perhaps a little bit reluctant, but reasonably happy to admit, well, all right, I would admit that sometimes I have made mistakes in the past. But that's what we describe it as. Making mistakes. It's not the word the Bible uses. The Bible doesn't say the things that we've done in the past are mistakes. It tells us they're sins. Rebellion against God. Things that we've done that are wrong. That are wicked. That are evil. Those are the sorts of words that the Bible uses. not mistakes. Or perhaps we would just about admit to ourselves, well, I know I'm not perfect, but it's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, well, you're not perfect, but you're fairly close. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that actually that's really serious. I didn't tell Paul what I was preaching on this morning. But what he was saying to the children is exactly what I need to say to all of us. Got it here in my notes, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's serious, sin is. Just as Paul was saying to the children, we might think it's a small thing. We might think it's a relatively innocent thing. But the Bible says very clearly, no, we're all sinners, every person on the planet. And it matters. Because the consequences, as Paul used the word, the consequences of sin is death. Hell. Judgment. You see, if we don't realize that, if we don't really realize the seriousness of our sin, not just the seriousness of sin in theory, but let's be clear about this. The wages of your sin is your death. The wages of my sin is my death. We need to be clear, don't we? And if we don't view sin like that, if we have an unbiblical view of sin, in other words, then we won't realize that we need saving. We think we'll be okay. We'll think we'll get away with it. We'll think that, well, God loves us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, surely. He'll let us in. But the Bible says it's not how God works. The Bible tells us that God is perfect. And that his standards, therefore, are perfect. And if we fall short of those standards, then there's a judgment to come. And all who fall short of those standards, the Bible's very clear, will not go to heaven, but instead will go to hell. And your sin will take you to hell, as will mine. That's the plain teaching of the whole of the Bible. But you see, many people don't realize they need saving. But I wonder about you. Do you realize that you need to be rescued? Do you realize that you need to be saved? Not saved from drowning, or saved from a car accident, or saved from financial trouble, but saved from your sin. Saved from your sin. So many people don't realize they need saving, but you know, there's another problem as well. That many people don't realize they can't save themselves. Many people don't realize they can't save themselves. You see, that's what my dad thought. Even when he realized that he was stuck, and even when he realized that he had a problem, he thought, it's all right, I can sort it out myself. I'll get out of this. And it might be a little bit painful, it might be a little bit difficult, but it's okay. I'll be able to save myself. But he couldn't. Not even when he had a little bit of help from me, he couldn't save himself. Even when the guy from the garage came with the oil, he couldn't save himself. Even when they shoved the other cars out the way, he couldn't save himself. He couldn't. And that's what we think we can do. We think that, well, all right, I might need a little bit of help. But actually, I can save myself to some extent. Some people think that they can just save themselves without any help at all. Some people think, well, I can do good things, I can be good, and that'll get me into heaven. And I can save myself from my sins by doing good things that'll cancel out the bad things. That's what some people think. I can save myself. Do you know what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And any good things that you may have done in your life, I know, I'm confident, that hasn't completely expunged the guilt that you feel for those terrible things that you've done, does it? The guilt is still there. Without Christ, we can't save ourselves. The regrets that we've had in the past, the things that we wish we hadn't done, you still wish you hadn't done them, don't you? No matter how many good things you've done to make it up later on. See, we can't atone for our own sin. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves. And no matter what good we try and do, it'll never be good enough to save us. The Bible says all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's what the Bible says. And that's what will happen. Our sins sweep us away. You've heard stories, I'm sure, haven't you, of people being swept out to sea, never to be seen again. That's the picture. Swept away, unable to resist the momentum and the tide of our own sin. And it's not just that our sins will sweep us away, but we also need to be clear that actually Jesus or God is not interested in us doing religious things to try and compensate or make up for it. God doesn't want our religion. We could read the Bible as many times as we like. We could come to church as many times as we like. We could pray as much as we wanted. But God wouldn't necessarily be impressed by any of that. In the Old Testament, they thought that bringing sacrifices and offerings was the way to please God. I think the modern equivalent is going to church and reading the Bible and saying our prayers, that kind of thing. But God says time after time after time in the Old Testament, don't think you can just live as you like and then turn up and offer your sacrifices and everything will be okay. He says in Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God, not burnt offerings. And he'd say the same today. I want you to acknowledge me. To trust me. I want that, not just you turning up at church. Not just you putting up with those sermons every week. Not just with you reading the Bible and saying your prayers. Not just that. What I really want is for you to understand mercy. What I really want is for you to acknowledge God. That's what he wants. And that's why somebody like Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he was far more religious than any of us. Far more religious than any of us. He was a Pharisee. He absolutely tried to keep the law in every way. Much more than any of us would ever do. And Paul reflects back on this as he writes to the Philippians on the way that he lived. On the way that he always tried to do what he thought that God wanted him to do. In the hope that that would get him to heaven. And he says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, look, all those things that I did, all those times that I went to the synagogue, all those times when I carefully tithed all the things I had so I made sure I didn't shortchange God out of his tenth, all those times when I prayed at certain times every day, all those times when I recited certain words from the Bible, all those times when I stopped myself doing things that the Bible says I shouldn't do, all those times when I did what the Bible says I should do, all of that, it's garbage. It's rubbish. This righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from the Bible, I never had it. It was all a mirage. All a figment of my imagination. I thought I was being righteous, but I realize now I'm not righteous at all. I realize now that I'm a sinner. I realize now that all of that good stuff that I might have been able to do could never cancel out my sin. And therefore I could never be righteous at the very best. It would be tainted with the wickedness, the evil of my heart. And if I want to be righteous, oh, and I do want to be righteous, Paul says, I do want to go to heaven. I do want to avoid hell. Yes, of course he does. If I want to be righteous, Paul says, then I can't rely on a righteousness of my own. But the only righteousness that I can rely on is righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness that comes from God, he says, on the basis of faith. Not my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. You see, as Christ came into this world, remember who he was. He was Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. How will he do it? Two things in particular. The first thing that Jesus will do is that he will keep all of the law. The law that you fail to keep, the law that I fail to keep, Jesus will keep it. And he'll never do anything wrong. He'll never say anything wrong. He'll never even think anything wrong. And more than that, it's not just that he won't do bad things, but he will do good things, all of them. He will love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength. He'll do that every moment of his being. He will love his neighbor as himself every second of the day. It's not just that he was sinless. It's that he kept the law in totality and in perfection. That's what Jesus did, and that's the first thing that saves us from our sins, because that means we can have his righteousness through faith given to us. In other words, he kept the law on behalf of those who trust in him. And of course, there's a second way in which Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, because not only did he live that perfect life, but he also died a death he did not deserve. And he died on the cross for sinners. What was he doing there? He was atoning for sin. He was pronounced guilty, wasn't he? Effectively. That's what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the priests said. Guilty. Guilty of blasphemy against God. Guilty of sin against God. Was Jesus guilty of sin against God? No, he wasn't. But you were. And so was I. So Jesus was executed for sins he'd never committed, but for sins that we had committed. Guilty. Guilty. And God therefore treated him just as if he was guilty. God poured out his anger and poured out his wrath on sin. Not on Jesus' sin, but on our sin that had been transferred, as it were, to Jesus. Our sin that he was bearing in his body. So not only did Jesus die to give sinners righteousness, not only did Jesus live to give sinners righteousness, but he died to take away the punishment and the judgment on our sin. It's what Paul is saying. It's what Matthew's saying. It's what the whole of the Bible is saying. And the tragedy is that people think they can save themselves. Do you really think that God the Father would have sent Jesus, the Son he loves, to this earth to die a cruel, desperate death if it wasn't absolutely necessary? Do you really think that? Of course it was necessary. Of course you can't save yourself. If you could have saved yourself, there'd be no need for Jesus, and he would never have come. The fact that he came, the fact that he died, such a cruel death, proves without any doubt at all that it was absolutely necessary, that there is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. And what all of this means is actually quite frightening. What all of this means, I think, that many people don't realize they need saving, and many people think they can save themselves. What this really means is that the sin most likely to send you to hell is the sin of pride. It's the sin of pride. Because if you don't realize you need saving, it means you're proud and you think of yourself as better than you ought. Not as bad as God says we are. And I understand that feeling. I felt it myself many times. I'm not really that bad, am I? God says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And when I'm honest with myself, I know. I know. And there are times when I think I can save myself, that surely God will be pleased and will accept me because of the things that I do. Certainly when I was younger, I used to think that all the time. And what is it? It's pride, isn't it? Thinking of myself as better than I am, more able than I am, more righteous than I am. But I'm not righteous, and nor are you, because all my righteous acts are as filthy rags, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What a dreadful thing it would be to go to hell because you're too proud to admit that you can't save yourself, but that you desperately need saving from your sin. Nobody in hell will be able to blame God or anyone else. It's pride that will send us there. So I wonder this morning, are you willing to be honest with yourself? Willing to be honest and say, I'm desperately needy. I wish I was good, but actually I can see my own heart. And I'm a sinner. I do bad things because, yeah, I'm a bad person. And I can't save myself. But I want you to know too, that just as Paul said in Philippians, knowing Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful experience that we could ever have. Because my dad wouldn't admit that he needed rescuing, I missed Wrexham putting 7 goals past Rotherham. You know, in the grand scheme of things, that really is insignificant. But if you refuse to admit that you need saving and that you need Jesus Christ, you're going to miss out on something far, far better. You're going to miss out on the joy of knowing Christ. You're going to miss out on the joy of knowing that you are more loved than you can possibly have imagined. You are going to miss out on the joy of knowing the Holy Spirit coming, cleansing your life. You're going to miss out on the joy of knowing God as your friend. You're going to miss out on the joy of having God with you day after day, hour after hour, giving you the strength and the help that you need to live for Him. And you're going to miss out, of course, on the joy of eternity with Jesus in heaven forever. What a stark contrast between what we're born with, sin, judgment, and what Christ offers, glory and knowing Him. Don't let your pride send you to hell. Recognize that you need to be saved and that Christ alone can save you. Come to Him, confess your sin, and find the joy of knowing Christ.